to learn about God's word, to worship him. And this morning, we're going to be turning to Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And we'll be working our way all the way down through that verse to verse 38. So if you would just start at verse 21, that's where we'll begin this morning. Luke chapter 2, verses 21. And the word of the Lord says this: "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." And the title of the message this morning is "Hurry Up and Wait." Hurry up and wait. There's a remarkably revealing article that appeared in the August 15th, 1983 issue of Time magazine, and it was entitled, "What Do Babies Know?" What do babies know? And it says this: "Among the startling facts, babies are born legally blind. Although unable to see, a newborn nevertheless holds up his hand as if trying to examine it within 7 minutes of birth. Their ears function well. Within a few weeks, they recognize the sound of their mother's voice. Babies seem to prefer the tone of their mother over their father. At 12 hours old, an infant which has never tasted anything, not even his mother's milk, gurgles with the satisfaction of a drop of sugar water. At 23 days old, the babies can imitate what adults do. Beyond the risks, beyond the costs of raising children today, having a baby is an act of faith and an act of hope. It represents a belief that better things are to come. When a wrong needs righting, when a truth needs telling, when a song needs singing, when a soul needs saving, God sends a baby into the world to accomplish this task." Can we pray this morning? Father God, it's at this time, Lord Jesus, that we need you, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit to come and to be the preacher, to be the teacher. We need your Holy Spirit to help my speech to be clear and my thoughts to be precise. We need your Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds to hear what you have to say for us, Lord. We need you this morning, Lord God. Speak to us today. Change our hearts, Lord Jesus. Breathe into us new life, Lord God, through the message today, Lord. Lord, we give this service over to you and we invite you in right now. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. The events recorded in the second half of the second chapter of Luke are important. They had to be important because these are really the only events that Luke chose to tell us about the infancy of Jesus. This is the only thing that the Holy Spirit had Luke write down to tell us. I'm sure there was more. I'm sure there was more things that happened of him growing up and cute little stories. He was a human. Things happen. We all know how cute babies are and the things they do. But Luke, through the Holy Spirit, chose to describe this. No doubt there were many incidents that he could have recorded throughout the history of baby Jesus, but he chose the presentation, the dedication of Jesus, and the proclamation of Simeon and Anna. Simeon and Anna, two people that we wouldn't normally go to as telling a story about or using in a message. This morning we're presented with Jesus at his dedication and these two saints, Simeon and Anna. Here we have two godly people that appear in the temple and they proclaim to the world that Jesus is here, that indeed the long-awaited Messiah has come into the world to redeem man. Their goals and priorities, their persistent lives of faithfulness are examples for us through the ages of who they are, of what they did, of how they lived their life. And here in these short couple of verses that we read, we see three ceremonies that are condensed into just a few little short things. And this morning, I want to look at these ceremonies to understand, number one, what these ceremonies meant, and number two, what these two people, Simeon and Anna, meant at these ceremonies, at this very special time in the life of Jesus Christ. First is the ceremony of circumcision in verse 21. It is at the point that the child is officially given his name in Jewish culture. Both Mary and Joseph had been told previously and separately by an angel that the baby's name would be Jesus. Now notice that separately, previously and separately, we see the angel say to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save people from their sins." And again, in Luke 1:31, Gabriel announces to Mary, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." God speaking separately the same thing to Mary and Joseph to bring them together for this divine moment, for this distinct moment in their life to bring God's glory. You know, it would have been easy for Joseph to simply walk away and leave Mary behind. And I don't want to get into all that this morning, but it would have been a simple thing to do. It would have been just as simple for Mary to go and to hide herself from the world and not do what the angel had told her. But yet they came together in faith in God because of what the angels had told them in these two distinct and separate instances. The name Jesus, the Greek version of the name Yeshua, means Jehovah saves. And his name was to be Jesus because his mission on this earth, his mission for the 33 and a half years that he was on this earth, was to redeem mankind, was to save people from their sins. That was his mission. But before that, as we read in Hebrews, that was his mission from the foundation of this universe, that he knew that that's what was going to happen and that he was going to be the redeemer of mankind. Second is the ceremony of redemption of the firstborn. In a Jewish family, they redeemed their firstborn son. They were acknowledging that their child belonged to God. Much as we do a dedication service in our church, we'll come up and we'll dedicate the baby and we'll say that the parents are going to be godly parents and they're going to raise the child in the right way and they're going to teach him. And that was the same thing. It's similar what was going on in Jewish tradition here. However, there was a greater meaning to the Jewish people. The presentation of him to the Lord went back to the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. That time when judgment had condemned all babies to death of the firstborn of the males in Egypt, including the firstborn of the Israelites, the latter were saved by blood applied to those doorposts. That blood that was sprinkled in a cross pattern, that the firstborn would be saved, but they still belonged to God. They still had to be dedicated to God. That's what this dedication service meant to the Jewish people, that they would take him and present him as a token for his rightful claim to God. This is what Mary and Joseph were doing at this time. The occasion reminds us of how highly God values life, something that we have forgotten in this 20th and 21st century, something that God holds so dear to him that he considers it such a special moment in the life of Jesus that they would share it with us here today. In this day and age, we have some that would simply let that life go. It's important. Babies, children, in the womb, at the moment of conception, are important to God. And that's what that tells us here, that this consecration of Jesus Christ was such an important thing that God values human life. God has given children to us, for us to parent, for us to raise as a sacred trust, to name them, to mold them, to shape them, and then to send them out on their own, hoping, praying that what we've done is enough for them. What a privilege to be a parent. What an honor to be a parent. What an honor to stand before God and say that I've told my child everything I can about you. That's what he was doing right here with Joseph and Mary, that they may share in the life of not only another baby, but really the King, the Master, Jesus Christ. They were getting to share in his life. How important an occasion this was. Third was the ceremony of purification. Verses 22 and 24, it says this: "Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it was written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." It would seem that Joseph and Mary, making this trip, had combined the dedication, the presentation of Jesus, with the purification of Mary, as the law of Moses said that she should do, into one visit to the temple. That's what they were doing. So Jesus would have been approximately 6 weeks old at the time of this presentation. He would have been past that 23 days that we talked about. He would have been able to see. He would have been able to hear. He would have been able to imitate what they were doing. It's probable that the first sign of the identity of the child was to Simon, as he was told the baby's name was Jesus. He saw Joseph and Mary. He saw the poor in the flesh, in the human state, and he saw the baby named Jesus. And I can't think about what he might have been thinking at that point. Could this be the one? Could this be the one that was foretold of, the baby named Jesus, that one that would be the Redeemer of the world? The fact that Mary needed cleansing was indicative of the fact that she was like everyone else, that she was not perfect, as our Catholic brothers and sisters might hold her up. She was going to the temple to be cleansed. If you were perfect, you wouldn't need to be cleansed. So there were multiple things going on here during this ceremony that was taking place. Mary paid the price for her purification. And when she did it, little did she realize that she was paying the price, but the baby she was taking to be dedicated was the one that would pay the ultimate price. The baby Jesus that she held in her arms would one day pay the greatest price with his life so that man could be redeemed. He would pay the ultimate sacrifice. That way she wouldn't have to go to the temple any longer, that she could receive him, that all mankind could receive him and accept him into their life and be cleansed through his blood that was shed on Calvary. In the redemption ceremony, the father would bring the child to the priest, and the mother didn't have to come. She wasn't obligated to come, but many times in Jewish culture she did come. The priest held the child, and while the father gave the priest five shekels in place of his son, the priest returned the child to the father. It was a ceremony. It was a presentation. It was simply something that happened. It was a tradition that had been set up. As many times, again, when we have a dedication, we'll bring the child up front and we'll pray for them and we'll give the father and mother a small token, a gift, and we'll give the baby something as a remembrance. It wasn't something that was doing anything. It was simply a dedication ceremony. But at this point in time, it was a humbling experience. It was a humbling experience for Simeon because he was starting to realize what was going on here. He was starting to realize that he held the Redeemer of mankind in his arms. And I'm sure as the baby passed from his arms and the five shekels passed and went, and he went back to what was going through his. Can you put yourself in his shoes for just one moment as he held Jesus, the baby, in his arms, the Savior of mankind, the Redeemer of mankind? Was it in Simeon's mind exactly what was going on? But it was also humbling because it would suggest that Joseph and Mary were so poor that they couldn't bring the required sacrifice, that they had to bring the five shekels. But what they held, by the way, the required sacrifice was a lamb. The required sacrifice for the dedication was a. Did they realize that they held the Lamb of God in their hands? Did Simeon realize that as they were passing the sacrifice that really wasn't enough, the five shekels in place, did they realize that they were passing the Lamb of God who had shed his blood on Calvary for man? Did they realize at that moment that that's what was taking place? I don't know if they did or not. I think as we read on, we'll find out that it was beginning to come clear to them. The young couple met the man named Simeon in verse 25. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Wow. The man. This is really all we get about Simeon as far as who he was. A few short words, a sentence, not even a paragraph about him. But the name Simeon means here to obey. We're told little about him. He is not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture except this particular spot in Luke chapter 2. We don't know anything about his family. We don't know whether he was married or not married. We don't know if he had any children. We don't know if his legacy even went on past this point. We're told nothing about his occupation, but all we can assume is he was a priest since he was in the temple and he was performing the ceremony. The only thing that we're told about him are the things that matter to God in this small, short, few words that we see, the things that pertain to God, the things that pertain to Simeon's relationship with God. We're told that he was just and devout. Just shows that he behaved well towards and in front of other men. Devout signifies that he was careful about his religious duties. He was careful about what he did in the temple and who he was in the community. We're also told that the man had faith and hope. The wisdom and faith of this man that he was looking that for the consolation of Israel. He was looking for the hope of this nation of Israel, the consummation of God's promise. Basically, he was hopeful in the welfare of his people and his land, that there would be someone coming to help them. He had not given up believing on the prophecy that God would complete his promise. He had not given up. He still had light. He still had hope. And it brings us to a perspective of the present today. Do we still have light? Do we still have hope? Do we have hope that Jesus is coming again? That there will be a second coming? That one day he will split the eastern sky and he will come back and take those who have already gone on and us who are waiting for him? Do you have hope this morning? Is your faith planted in the right spot this morning? That everything you need is in Jesus Christ. And your hope is in that soon coming king where he'll come back and rule and reign. That's where Simeon's hope was at. That's where his light was at. It also says that he was a man the Holy Spirit was upon. He was just. He was devout. He was a man who the Holy Spirit was upon. And rarely before the day of Pentecost do we see that someone was continually endowed with the Holy Spirit. But here we have a man in the temple that we know nothing about except for these few short words who the Holy Spirit was on, actively leading and guiding him. The fact that the Holy Spirit was continually upon Simeon is an indication of what the scripture tells us, that he was just and he was devout. He was serious about God. He was serious in his relationship with God. And this morning I want to bring out four characteristics of the individuals that we're going to see in the story as Simeon and Anna. Number one, he came to the right place to find Jesus. Number two, he personally received Christ. Actually, physically in his arms, he received Christ. But spiritually, he knew what was happening. He knew who he was. Number three, he experienced true peace with God. And number four, they both of them lived expectantly waiting for the Messiah. So number one, he came to the right place to find Jesus. The scripture says that the Holy Spirit was upon him and that he was led by the Holy Spirit to the temple on a particular day. Now, I don't know about you today, but there's been times in my life where I know that I've been led by God to be in a certain place in a certain time. I'm not saying it was for a super spiritual event, but I know that I've been held up or I went a different way home before when I went past an accident on the road that I could have been called up in. Amen. I know that I've been in the right place before at the right time where somebody's offering me something, maybe a job, maybe something that I didn't think I was going to, because it was God-led, amen? I know that I've been in the right place at the right time to reach out and to minister to someone because God took me to that place. Well, here we find Simeon, the Holy Spirit, continually a just and a devout person in the right place at the right time where Scripture speaks of him no more, but here he is. In antiquity, here he is, not mentioned in the Word of God again, but yet he gets the honor of the dedication of Jesus. Do you think God knew his heart? Do you think God knew the desire of who he was and what he was looking for? He was just and devout. He was in the right place. Verse 26 reveals this. And when it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see the death before he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, so he came into the temple. He would not see his death before he saw Jesus Christ. Here he was presented with the Lord Jesus Christ. Simeon's devotion to the temple is a reminder to every Christian of the importance of faithfulness to the church. The church is a worship center. We come here to worship God. We don't come here to worship man. We don't come here to hold up one another. We don't come here to have simply a social club. We don't come here to simply commune with one another and see what you've done this week. Do I want to know that you've had a good week? I do want to know that. Do I want to know if you're struggling? I do want to know that. But you know what? This morning, I'm sorry. I'm not here for you. I'm here for him. I'm here for him. You come here for him. You don't come here to hear me. You don't come here to hear, as pretty as it is, Sister Deb sing. All those things are great and wonderful, but we're here for him. Simeon, on that day, was there for Jesus Christ. It's a picture for us of why we come to worship. The church is also a nurturing center. It reminds us of what it says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another. The church is also a redemptive center, a place where we can learn how to be forgiven. You see, that's what the church in America has forgotten today, that the church is a redemptive center, that this is where we learn how to be forgiven. This isn't where we learn to raise our hands and clap. This isn't where we learn to walk in our Sunday best. This isn't where we come in to learn and to hold up things that really don't matter in this world. It's a redemptive center. It's why we come weekly to know that it's all about him and not about me. It's where we come weekly to have our faith aligned properly with faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's a redemptive thing that we constantly need to be reminded that it's not about me, that it's not about you. I'm sorry to tell you that it's all about him. It's all about Jesus Christ, that he came into this world as a baby. And here in history, we see his dedication service and that he would go on and live for 33 and a half years perfectly in God's eyes and in the world's eyes, give his life freely, be crucified, have his blood shed for my sins, for your sins, and sit down at the right hand of the Father. You see, it's all a process. It all revolves around that cross of Jesus Christ, of what he planned to go do. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about him. That's where Simeon finds himself at this dedication service, that it's all about Jesus. He had already had the word of the Lord that he would not see his death until he saw Jesus Christ. And here he finds himself. It's not about him. It's not about how just, how devout, that the Holy Spirit was with. Those were all wonderful things. But at this particular day and at that particular time, here he was holding the baby Jesus. Number two, he personally received Christ. Recognizing Jesus to be the Messiah, this elderly man, this elderly priest, took the child into his arms and he blessed him. Verse 27 says this, and when the parents brought the child to Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him upon his arms and blessed God. He was blessing the baby Jesus. This man who knew that he held Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, in the palm of his hand. This man that knew that God held him in the palm of his hand, he was now holding God in his hand. Can you think of that for a moment? In your mind, can you fathom that in a moment? That he had the wisdom, the endowment from the Holy Spirit to recollect what was going on in that moment. That he was holding Jesus Christ in his hand. The Redeemer of mankind in his hand. Can you imagine the magnitude? Scripture doesn't tell us, it doesn't go into it, it doesn't tell us what was going on, but in my own mind's eye, it's unfathomable of what was going through his head right now. Number three, they experienced true peace with God. With the baby in his arms, secure in God's promises, Simeon experienced a profound peace. Remember what the angel told him. You'll see the baby Jesus before you see death. He was old. He was no doubt expecting death, but now he knew what he was holding, and death was no longer a problem anymore. He had found peace. He had found peace on earth. This says in verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. He had done his work. He had done his duty. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the people. You see, he understood that he held the salvation of mankind in his arms. He understood that. He understood that now death was no problem for him because salvation had come. Now, I don't have time this morning to go in to what was going through his mind. I don't have time this morning to go in to the theology of what was taking place at this time. But if you could, just for a few moments, understand what was happening in this situation. An elderly priest who had received a word from the Lord, who had been walking with God, who had been receiving a word from the Holy Spirit that none in that time had received, was now witnessing this in his own arms. He knew what was going to take place, and he found perfect peace. He found perfect peace. Having seen Jesus and knowing him, Simeon found peace. Everything else in his life pales in comparison, just as everything else in our life should pale in comparison to that moment when we walk to an altar and we give our life to Christ. To that moment that we sit down with a friend and we pray the prayer of salvation. To that moment where we may flip on the radio or the TV and a minister of the gospel leads us in that sinner's prayer and we meet Jesus. Whatever the situation was, the meeting between you and Jesus Christ was the same. You found redemption. You found salvation. You found peace. And everything else previous in our life, it pales in comparison to that moment. That's what Simeon was experiencing. Everything else was gone. He had just met Jesus Christ. The details of the rest of his life were irrelevant now. Scripture, again, prophecy, individual Holy Spirit word to him had been fulfilled. The Apostle Paul would give us a similar testimony in Philippians 3, 1 through 12. Let me paraphrase. He says that for him, everything else that he's done in his life, in accomplishments such as a successful Pharisee, it's like garbage. He doesn't even care about it because when compared with knowing Jesus, when compared with serving Jesus, everything else is nothing to the Apostle Paul. And Simeon's going back and he's making that same assumption. And we as Christians can come together and make that assumption. Literally, Simeon says in verse 29, if I can spit it out, he says, "Now, Lord, dismiss or release your servant in peace according to your word." The verb there that's used in the Greek, release or dismiss one from assignment or task. He's basically saying, now my life is complete, fulfilled. Now I'm ready to die. You see, he knew he was old, but he knew what the Holy Spirit was going to tell him. Now he was ready. He was ready to go. Fulfillment had happened. The reason for his peaceful state is that he had seen the salvation of the Lord. He had seen he had held the salvation of the Lord. And I don't know, I can't get past it in my mind. He was physically holding the salvation of the Lord in his arms. He had been given the special task of blessing it. The same task that John the Baptist was given as he announced Jesus Christ into the world and into full ministry. Simeon was holding this baby. He can now have peace. You see, salvation is not just something that Jesus did, that Jesus does. It's also who he was. It's who he is. He himself was and is the embodiment of salvation. Salvation revolves around him. That's why it's not just about the birth. That's why it's not just about the resurrection. It's all about the cross. The cross is what embodied salvation. The cross is what caused salvation. The cross is what provided salvation. The cross is the crossroads of the birth, the resurrection, his death, burial, resurrection, and him sitting down at the right side of the Father as a completed work. It is finished. My work is complete. I have found victory. All this, no doubt, going through Simeon's mind. The writer of 1 John 1, 3 through 4 says that he describes it in this way. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Our joy is full, not because of things of this earth this morning, not because of the things that we can have, that we can possess. No doubt those things aren't bad, but our joy is in Him. Our joy is in the Redeemer, the one who has gave His life but is coming back again. We as God's people, you see, we don't have to fear death because death only frees us. Death frees us from the burdens of this life and it leads us to the blessings of God. It's sorrowful, and we go through times of difficult, and we mourn things. But if someone's life is in Christ, we know there's another life. We know that we're going to see that person again. We know that they're in a better place. That's why we find peace. It's also worthy to note that although Simeon was a devout Jew, he did not regard the birth of the Messiah as a blessing for the Jews alone. This is interesting to see here. Read with me in verse 32 what he says. He says, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory to your people, Israel. Again, the Bible doesn't tell us much about this man named Simeon, but I believe he had a direct line, amen? He knew that he was holding the salvation, not just of Israel, the hope of Israel, which he was praying for, the hope that was coming for but the salvation for all mankind. He knew what was taking place at that time, in that moment. Church, we know today we have more light than they had. We know the salvation of this earth. We hold it in our hands. We hold it in our heart when the Holy Spirit lives, that Jesus Christ lives, that we are His temple. Simeon was coming to this realization at this place and at this time. Listen to the words of the Old Testament. It says in Psalms 98, 2 and 3, it says, His righteousness He has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have been the salvation of our God. He plans for His salvation to go to the ends of the earth. There isn't a specific nation. There isn't a specific continent. There isn't a specific race of people. There isn't a specific number that some of our Christian friends believe that are going to go to heaven. It's for all who will believe. All who will believe in Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He's done. It says in Isaiah 42, 6 through 9, it says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, to those who sit in darkness, from those in the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name and my glory, and I will not give it to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and now new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. He's letting us know that He is God, and nothing else is going to come before Him. Can you imagine the impact that the words of Simeon must have had on Joseph and Mary? We focused on what was happening to Simeon in this time, this special moment, this special occasion, but what about Joseph and Mary? It doesn't go into it again. Luke simply summarizes in verse 33. He says this, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. They marveled. The Greek word for marvel is translated amazed and wondrous. It's the same word that's later used to describe the reaction when Jesus calmed the sea. It was marvelous. And then it's also used when He appeared after the resurrection, Luke 24, 39, it is I, myself, touch me and see. It was marvelous. It was miraculous. It was amazed. It was wondered. That's the word that Luke used to describe the moment with Joseph and Mary hearing all this. From the beginning all the way to the end of his life, this word marvelous, this word wonder, amazement, would begin to describe Jesus Christ to the hearts of His people. The text continues on in verse 34. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against, Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul, also that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, this is where it gets serious. I believe that the three of them are marveled at what's taking place, that they're understanding what's going on. Of course, Joseph and Mary already knew, but Simeon is in the moment and he's understanding what's happening. Now this word is given. Simeon says that the coming of Christ will reveal the hearts of men and it will divide men. It will reveal the hearts of men and it will divide men. I wonder if Simeon knew the wisdom that he was holding at the words of his tongue at that point, that it will divide men. I wonder if he knew just exactly what he was saying. Just exactly the effect it would have. In 1 Peter 2, 6-8, it says this, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You see, that's a scripture that we quote often. But do we truly understand the depth of that scripture? That it will divide men. That men will come together and over the name of Jesus that they will be divided. That in this nation today, we can take other religions, that we can take Islam and Buddhism, and we can hold them up, and how dare you come against them for what they do, even if it's murderous. But if we come out on our airways and we proclaim the love of Jesus, that we proclaim it's the only way, we're offending someone. That if we take the Ten Commandments and we set them in front of our courthouses, that it's an offense. That we take prayer out of schools and prayer out of our workplace, and that we feel condemned to even mention Jesus Christ. Or when we see someone hurting and in need, we have to go do it in secrecy. The word of God will divide men. Jesus Christ will divide men. There will be those who are for him and those who are against him. There will be no middle ground. We can't stand and say in the middle, "Well, I believe the Jehovah's Witnesses and I believe Jesus Christ. I believe that there's a God named Buddha, or I believe that there's a Muslim God named Allah, and I believe they're just all good men." You're not going to be able to say it. It will divide men. And that's what they're telling us here. That's what Simeon at this birth, at this dedication of Jesus Christ, is saying, that it will divide men. It will put you into two camps. Those who are his followers, his servants, and those who will reject him. It is one or the other. There's no middle ground. Pastor Chris, why are you so adamant about that this morning? Because it's happening in the church. It's happening. There are those who are for Jesus Christ, him crucified. There are those who say it's all about Jesus. There are those who will say, "I put my faith completely in Jesus Christ and what he's did at the cross. I believe that he's my Savior, my Redeemer." And there are those who will say, "It's Jesus plus something else." In the church today, from pulpits this morning, pastors are up preaching before their congregations, "It's Jesus plus." I'm here to tell you this morning. I'm here to proclaim to you this morning. I'm here to stand before you and say, there is no Jesus plus. It's Jesus. He is the only way. He is the mercy seat. He is the door to God. He is the only way that man can be redeemed and find salvation. There is no anything else. That's what Simeon was portraying at this point. There is no third option. He said, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many. He reveals a necessary experience to all who come to Christ, that we must bow before God in humility. In humility, accepting him before we can rise anew in life in Christ Jesus. You see, I've said it before and I'll say it again this morning. When someone truly comes to Christ, when somebody truly has a salvation experience, when somebody is truly enters into relationship with God and finds a church or a ministry that truly points them to Jesus Christ, it's a humbling experience. It's a humbling experience. It's not an experience where all of a sudden you're up on the stage and everybody thinks you're great and wonderful and you're all of a sudden the center of it. It's humbling. And it's amazing the humbleness that the Holy Spirit begins to endow upon you, because it's not about you and it's not about me. It's all about Him. It's a humbling experience. He humbles us before Him. He goes on, He tells Mary and Jesus, he will be a sign that is opposed, and this will be a sword that will pierce through your soul. The verb used here, sword, it has the idea of a constantly piercing her soul, continually piercing, because what He's going to have to go through, and the ultimate piercing when she sees Him on the cross, and He is ultimately pierced. Number four, they both lived in expectancy. Verses 36 and 37. It says, now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband for seven years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. We're introduced to this second person in our story, Anna, whose name means grace. She was at least 84 years of age, probably older if you do the math. The 7 years, the 84 years, probably around 105 years possibly. She was advanced in her age. She had served God for many years. She was a prophetess. Here we find her. She had endured the heart-piercing experience of the loss of her husband. But she endured it not by running into this world, not by running to the things of this world, not by closing herself up, but by running to God, to cling to Him, to having a life of service and devotion to Him. As a widow, she remained single. She lived out her life in the temple. She occupied the temple with prayer and fasting. Simeon had been divinely guided to the temple, but you see, Anna, she was always there in the temple. She was waiting in the temple for Jesus to come. When she came upon the scene, Simeon had just finished identifying Jesus as the Messiah. He had just started to figure out what was going on. If you'll give me just a few more minutes this morning. Verse 38 tells us, and the coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. You see, she came upon what was happening. She immediately understood what was going on. No doubt God had spoken to her. She began at once to broadcast the good news of those that were there. The Holy Spirit revealed unto her that the child was indeed the Messiah. Consequently, upon this revelation, she gave thanks unto the Lord. She related the experience of seeing Christ to all those that were there, all those that were truly looking for the Messiah, all those that were privileged to be there in the temple at that time and had contact with her during the rest of her years. Well, Pastor Chris, why is this important? You've went through who Simeon was. You've discussed who. We have two things, two witnesses, a man and a woman, that are testifying to the fulfillment of Jesus Christ that fulfills prophecy in Malachi 3:1. They both loved the courts of Jehovah's house, and they were there and they met Him there, finishing yet another prophecy. I can't help but wonder, as we think about the scene that unfolded, the prophecy that had just been fulfilled, I can't help but wonder about the reaction of the temple officials. You know the temple officials. You know the ones that walk around and make sure that you're raising your hands properly and that things are happening correctly, and they're real official-like. You see, they had them in the temples at that time too, and they were real official-like, going around doing the religious acts that needed to be done at that time, going about doing what they thought was quote-unquote God's business. Did they even consider Simeon and Anna, these old eccentrics whose devotion was futile and really just a nuisance to them? Did they consider what was happening maybe over in the corner of the temple between this elderly priest and this prophetess of God? My guess is they didn't see what was going on. They refused to look at it. They thought it was just another burden in the temple, somebody using the temple for something. This little gathering in the corner of a temple, but this little gathering was really a momentous occasion, really the entrance of Jesus Christ into this world and the first recognition by those other than Mary and Joseph of who he was and what he was going to do. Can you bow your heads with me this morning in closing? As we begin to close the service, what lessons can we learn from Simeon and Anna? Both Simeon and Anna had lived in expectancy in an age when few others truly believed that Christ was coming. They had heard the prophecies, but they did not believe. Only a few true believers knew and believed he was coming. We Christians in this day and age should wait expectantly for the second coming of the Messiah. We should keep our faith bound to him, even in the quickness of life and the things that go on in life, that Jesus is coming again. He will come, and he will come back for his people, and he will do and finish what he said he was going to do. The Apostle Paul says that we are to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we're continually supposed to be doing that. His coming should be a preoccupation in our life. Not something that's unexpected, but something that we should be expecting, that we should be waiting for. Are we doing that today? Are we expecting his return? I know in the preparation of this message, I had to look introspective and ask myself, am I expecting his return? So this morning, I ask our body to look inside of us and ask ourselves, are we expecting his return? Are we living our lives waiting for his return? Number two, it's only by receiving Christ personally that you can have peace to live and peace to die. This morning, do you know this peace speaker this morning? Do you know him, as that song says, do you know him by his name, Jesus Christ? Is your faith solely planted in Jesus Christ so that you have peace beyond understanding in your life? That no matter what happens, the ups and downs of this human life that we live, your peace and your joy are anchored in him and not the things of this world. And number three, it's our unchanging task to tell everyone that we can about the Redeemer. The Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the one who came and gave his life, who bore our sin, who bore our shame, who was nailed up to a cross and freely gave his life, freely shed his blood, so that when he was finished, he was not only a man nailed to a cross, but he was a king who won our victory. He was a king who won our redemption. On the same exact cross where mankind thought they were doing away with him, he was finding victory. He was finishing what had been done. If you're listening this morning by CD, by the internet, Jesus Christ came into this world for you today. He came to take your sin. He came to take your shame. He's asking you right now, not tomorrow, not next week, right now in this very moment, he is asking you, will you ask him into your life? Will you make him your king, your savior, your redeemer? That's what he came here to do. Lord Jesus, as we close this service this morning, we're asking you to help our faith this morning, both individually and corporately. Lord, that we can have faith that we know you're coming again, Lord Jesus. That we know you're going to do what you said you're going to do. Lord, that we can have faith that we can continually come and put our faith directly in you, who you are, what you've done, Lord Jesus, at the cross, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord. We give you praise this morning, Lord Jesus. But we're thankful of everything that you've done, Lord. It's in your name we pray, your sweet, precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And you are dismissed. Thank you for coming and being with us today. It's been a joy and honor and pleasure to be with you. Amen.